That's why some people crave Christmas so much. I mean, we love Christmas time. And for some people, they crave it because they just hope that maybe on a day we can get our family members, which are in chaos together, and we can just have a little peace, or I can just have some moments of just real peace and joy. And so we you know, buy lots of gifts, and we think that we have to prepare dinner a certain way, and we have to have the right amount of everything. And so this time that's supposed to be this time of joy and peace too often becomes a time of chaos and stress. I don't want you to raise your hand. I do not want you to raise your hand, but how many today are stressed? Whether it's about something else, whether it's about life, whether it's about relationships, whether it's about health issues, whether it's about kids, whether it's about parents, whether it's about grandparents, you know, whether it's about your job and your boss or your employees, or the fact that, you know, it's not going like you thought it would go, whatever that is, right? So much stress, so much things. And then we enter into this season, which again, too often is a season of stress. And not really a season of peace. And so what do? We fight for it. We fight for it. I've had people in my office yell at each other about wanting peace. Right? We fight for it. I mean, we scrap for it because we think, you know, if I can't get it, if I just raise a decimal or two, you know, that maybe they'll hear it and then maybe that'll bring peace. And I'm just here to testify. And I don't have statistics or a survey, but in my experience as a counselor, yelling about it doesn't work. Doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring you to that place where you think that you want to be. And so maybe it's time to rethink peace. And so that's what we're gonna deal with today as we're in our Advent series of rethinking Christmas. And maybe we need to rethink this idea of peace in our lives and where we get it and how it comes. And 'cause the reality of it is maybe we're looking for it in the wrong way and maybe in the wrong place. All right. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to talk through that passage that that Andrew just read. And these are good words. So I want get there. Isaiah. So Isaiah is a prophet, which means it's in the Old Testament. It means if you open up your Bible to the center, you'll probably get somewhere near in Psalms. It's a long book. If you get to Psalms, turn right and go a few more chapters that way. If you hit Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Go back one chapter, one book. And you'll get to Isaiah, long book, 66 chapters, but we're in chapter 9. And this is what the prophet says. The prophet says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Well, those are some good words, aren't they? Those could be familiar words to you, especially at Christmas time. words that you've heard before, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Words that kind of just ring so good. And it was really an announcement. It was a pre-birth announcement 800 years before Jesus was born, talking about the Messiah that was to come in this pre-birth announcement. And it's a wonderful, wonderful declaration. As a matter of fact, there's no commands here. There's not a command for you to come and worship. There's not a command for you to obey here. It's just a wonderful declaration of truth of what this Messiah would be, of who he is and what would happen in that. It's just some beautiful words. But I got to tell you, it didn't come in a beautiful time. So this was a prophecy 800 years in the making, and Isaiah, you know, beyond what he even knew, he was just speaking what God told him to, spoke about the reality of this dark time. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 2 in Isaiah, right, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. You know who that is? That's the Israelites. That's the people of the earth at the time of Jesus' birth. We know that, right? We know that it was a dark time. You might remember the situation in Israel 2,000 years ago. Israel was under the rule of the Roman Empire. They had conquered Israel and the rest of the world 60 years before. They had done it in a way that was unforgivable to the Israelites when they walk in and they desecrate the temple, and the Israelites felt like they were under tyranny, and they were. They were under the Roman rule. The Roman government and the Roman soldiers could do really anything they wanted to do. It was a horrible time. And not unlike, although a little different, but not unlike the time when Israel was in slavery in Egypt, they cried out to God, and they knew of the prophecy now of the Messiah, and they longed for the Messiah to come. They were on watch. And you might remember, you can read in the Christmas stories of those who were waiting, Simeon, who had been waiting for the Messiah to come. They had been waiting for this Messiah to end the rule. And they were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and who would kick out the Roman government and who would bring peace to their land once again, not unlike David's time, where they ruled mightily. Didn't mean that there wasn't peace, because there was war during David's time. But they had conquered everyone around them so that there was peace in the land. And they thought and were looking forward to what the Messiah would bring and the peace that they would bring. But I would tell you, just like us today, they were looking for peace in the wrong way and in the wrong place for what they did. But God had an answer to their problem. He has an answer to our problem of a lack of peace and the struggle and the stress and the chaos that is ours. And it's a plan that was born not a few hundred years ago, but at the beginning of time. It's been plan A forever. There's never been a plan B. God didn't need to, man, that didn't work out the way I thought it would. Right? It's always been his plan. And his plan was to bring peace, not just for a moment, not just for a season, not just for a dinner table, one night on December 25th, where you just hope everybody will behave themselves and everything will be okay and we'll just have a little bit of peace. But the plan was to bring peace forever, for eternity. How cool is that, huh? How cool is that? All right, well, that's what Isaiah's prophecy talks about, is the plan of God, is that plan that would bring peace and joy and hope and love to a people that desperately need it. By the way, that's us. That's us. And so, number one on his plan, number one, was a baby. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in my wisdom and I want to bring peace, I'm not thinking a baby does the job. Right? God's answer to the fact that the people of Israel lived in tyranny, that God's people were ruled by tyrants, was not to bring more tyranny. God's answer to all the bullies in the world was not to bring a bigger bully. See, our answer is if somebody has a big stick, you bring somebody with a bigger stick. And that's what you do. That's why we get loud with each other. Even when we want peace, we get louder. Why? Because if it's not working, then we got to go up higher. We got to bring a bigger stick. God's answer was a baby born in Bethlehem. That was God's answer. God's son born into the world, not in a blaze of glory, but in humility. As an infant, completely helpless, completely dependent on a teenage mother that Michelle sang about, who was an extraordinary woman of faith, and yet had no clue what she was really getting into. Had no clue. That's why I love that song so much, because it just speaks of the fact that, listen, I'm willing, God, but I really don't know. I really don't. I'm just willing to do what you want me to do. You know, the connection with two chapters earlier could not be denied. So just flip over back one page to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says this. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Do you know that Emmanuel in the Hebrew means God with us? God with us. God taking on flesh and dwelling with us. Dwelling amongst his people. That was God's answer. God's answer to the chaos of this world, to the stress of this world, to the for the promise of peace in this world was a baby. Now, it wasn't just a baby in a manger. It was the person of Jesus. It was the Messiah that was to come. And that baby would one day, he says, rule over his people. So back to Isaiah chapter 9, right? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a political Messiah, doesn't it? Right? This baby would rule over his people. That's what it says about him. That the government will rest on his shoulders. This, in other words, what he's saying is this infant will reign supreme. That his rule will be assured. That his kingdom will be assured. But look at what it says a little bit later on in this passage. He says, there will be no end to the increase of his government. No end. And again, he hearkens back to David, of the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And this is how you know it's not a political kingdom where Christ is just going to reign for a little bit and then maybe he'll die, the Messiah. I don't know what they thought. You know, maybe another Messiah would come. I don't know. But his kingdom, it says in verse 7, from then on and forevermore. That his rule over his people will not be a temporary stint. It will not be like David was, where they had the glory years of David, where he reigned as king. And when he reigned as king, he brought peace. It took a while. 40 years he was king over Israel, total. You know, in those first few years, there was war and turmoil, but they conquered, and he brought peace. The problem is that David got old and David died. And for a little while, it was okay with Solomon, and, you know, they did rule under Solomon, but guess what? Solomon died too. And then all chaos broke out. All struggle. You want to talk about a lack of peace? It was a lack of peace. In that. And so this baby, this plan that God would bring, would rule over his people forever. He will have an eternal kingdom. This Messiah, this baby born. Four descriptive words that are used of this baby, of this Messiah, of this king who would be born, and what would he would be. I love these words. So the first is wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful in the Hebrew normally refers to the supernatural in the Hebrew. And so he's the supernatural counselor. He's the one who came, and when he first came, he came to bring salvation. When he comes again, he will come to rule in wisdom. But this is what's cool about that word, right? This supernatural counselor who will always hear us and who knows us intimately. He is the supernatural counselor who knows what you hide. See, when you come into my office and you talk to me, and even if you're really open, I know that you're not letting everything out. Certainly, you're seeing it from your perspective, right? And the reality of it is, I've got some good news or bad news for you, but your perspective is not always, your perspective is usually not always or anytime completely correct. There's another side to the story, right? That's why we joke, is there's his side, her side, and the right side. And that's usually someplace in the middle, although sometimes it's not. Right, but guess what? This wonderful counselor knows us intimately. God says that, Jesus said that that God knows every hair upon our head. For some of us, that's not that much, right? For some of you boys, that's a lot, right? But God knows every intimate detail. The closet that you close when you have a visitor come into your house, God knows exactly what's in there. You don't have to take inventory, he knows. The thing that's hiding underneath your bed, God knows. And the thing that's hiding in your heart and in your head, and that thing that you don't say out loud, but you say inside, he knows. He is the wonderful counselor, the supernatural counselor who knows you intimately. And by the way, he's always listening. He's always there. He never shuts off the channel. Always there. All right, so wonderful counselor. Secondly, he's described as the mighty God, right? The mighty God. And no doubt, right, that brings to image this Messiah is God himself, right? Direct link to deity. But I loved even what Andrew talked about the fact that God reigns supreme, right? God is all powerful. And I don't even think we fully get that God is, so we use those words, the omni words, he's omnipotent. Omnipotent. He's all powerful. In other words, he's not limited by what limits us. We often limit God. We often think that God is not big enough. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe that the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ has a God who is way too small. A God who is way, way too small. You know what? He's the mighty God. He's the God that spoke creation into existence, not by really working up his strength. He spoke it into existence. God speaks and worlds are created. That's power. By the way, it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's power. He is, this Messiah is the mighty God. He is all powerful. He is not limited like we are limited. And then he describes him not only as the wonderful counselor and the mighty God, but he describes him as the eternal Father. The eternal Father, it's that Messiah is eternally the Father of his people, right? So he's the eternal Father, though. He has no beginning, he has no end. He sees the beginning from the end. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus can rule in wisdom, because he knows all things and he sees all things. And so he can guide and he can lead in wisdom and he can be trusted because he knows. He knows all things. He not only knows all things that will be, he knows all things that could be. So it's interesting, and it's the first time I've looked at it this week. I mean, the first time I've looked at it like this was this week. Is you have these three descriptive words of the four. And it talks about his mighty control. It talks about his intimate knowledge. It talks about his eternal perspective of everything. Which I have no doubt of why his last descriptive word is that he is the Prince of Peace. With the Messiah comes peace. Why? Because he's the wonderful counselor. He knows all things and he intimately knows you. He's the mighty God who's not limited or controlled or you know, doesn't know. You know what I mean? He doesn't have the strength. He's the eternal Father who sees beginning and the end. He knows. So when you in your stress go, I just need to, I don't know what's going to happen. Guess what? He does. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. That's why, because when the Messiah comes, with that eternal kingdom comes eternal peace of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. There will be no end. God is not ever in heaven like wringing his hands, going, boy, I really hope this works out. God's not worried. God's not stressed. God's got it handled. How cool is that, huh? Now, one last thing and that this passage says that I think is really cool. It says that God's zeal will accomplish this. And oftentimes, and even Andrew, and this isn't a knock against him, left it out, because we get through those four descriptive words and we want to talk about it, and we leave out this last line, right? And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish. Now, what's really interesting about this line is it doesn't say that God will accomplish this, although obviously he will, right? It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, I need you to just think for a second, because, and I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want you to raise your hands. Okay? But how many of you have wondered, does God really care? Like, does God have time for me? Does God really care about this little thing? I mean, it means so little in the scheme of everything. And really the question is, I think, in some ways, is that does God... I'm trying to phrase it. Does God really, I want to say care, but does God really, I mean, you know, he's so busy with so many of the things, and you guys come in and talk to me, and you even say to me, I know you have more important things to do. Listen, at that moment, I don't. At that moment, I don't. And the reality is, see, I am finite. I can only handle so many things. God is not finite. He is infinite. And his love isn't limited to a capacity that maybe he doesn't really have time to pay attention to me. or to care for me. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that great verse that for many of you, you've memorized, John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, we love that last part. We did it. But for God so loved the world. You know what that says to me? That's zeal. When it says in Hebrews chapter 12, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." You know what that is? That's zeal. You know what the joy is? I believe us. For the joy set before him. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. See, God's purpose and God's heart was to redeem his people. It's not an afterthought. It's not I guess it didn't work out, so I guess I'll have to do that. He knew what we would do. He knew what we would be. He knew before he created a single human that we would fall and that we would sin and that we would all be sinful. And he created it with a plan to redeem us. In his love and in his mercy and in his zeal. We often talk about the zeal we should have. Do you know that God has a zeal for you? That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants you. He has an eternal zeal for you. I mean, do you wonder if God loves you? Wonder no more. Wonder no more. Do you wonder if God is looking at you today? He is. And he cares about it all. Wonder no more. Let's bring it around a little bit. This is the pre-birth announcement, right? There was also a birth announcement. So if you have in your Bibles, open up or flip over to Luke chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you, every time I get to this birth announcement, the picture that is in my head is Charlie Brown. Right? Right. And if you're younger and you don't know who I'm talking about, shame on you parents. Go home. You can Google it and go watch, Christmas time Charlie Brown, whatever that, I don't even know what's named, but so, and I love it, right? So Charlie Brown, they're trying to get a play done and everything has to be perfect. And Charlie Brown, you're just messing everything up, Charlie Brown. And finally he gets to the end of himself and he says, "Does anybody really know what Christmas is all about?" And Linus steps up and I love this. And he says, "I know what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And this is really cool because I love this because he goes to the center of the stage and he drops his blanket, his security blanket, the thing that he needs to keep him safe, and he abandons it for a moment because he's going to talk about God. And he reads these passages starting in verse, I'll start in verse 7. I think he starts in verse 8. But he says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." And Linus says, reading the King James, "And they were sore afraid." They were terribly frightened, it says. "But the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And Linus walks back up to Charlie Brown and he says, Charlie Brown, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. And Charlie Brown, in the midst of the chaos, walks out in peace of that. Matter of fact, the angels, when they came to the shepherds, they sang a song, right? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Man, how good would that be? The problem is that, you know, we're 2,000 years later and there's not peace on earth. Right? See, the reality is that when the Romans come and they conquer your land, you need peace. When you're in chaos, you need peace. When things are flying off the handle and you're trying to grab at them, but you can't. And when you do grab at them, they slip out of your hands. Or when you try, brother or sister, when you do everything you can to manipulate a situation to be exactly the way you think it'll be to make it peaceful and it doesn't work. And of course, it's the other person's fault, because if they would just do it the way you wanted them to, right? Maybe, maybe not. See, we're looking for peace in the wrong ways and in the wrong places. Matter of fact, you know that, again, like I said, peace would be nice, but the issue here is that peace didn't come. The Romans weren't kicked out of Israel. Jesus didn't go into the center of the marketplace and gather up the troops when he entered into Jerusalem that last time and get the army going and kick out the Romans. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, within a week, he'd be dead. He didn't come and stop illness from happening. He healed people while on earth, but do you know that other people got sick and died? Matter of fact, he didn't come and make us rich. He didn't come and make us famous and beautiful. He never came to make us so that we would never get sick and that we would never die. As a matter of fact, good news or bad news, you're going to die. Save Jesus Christ returning, you will perish off of this earth. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. Matter of fact, Jesus came and said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulation. And he was probably talking at that point about if you follow me, you're going to have tribulation. So get this, even if you follow Jesus, people are going to be against you. The disciples were killed for their faith. Peace on earth, not so much. But listen, don't get comfortable in the chaos, okay? Because peace doesn't come from the absence of conflict. Peace doesn't come from the absence of anger. I know at your dinner table for one night, you want that. No conflict, no anger. Can we just shut up? Just not say what you want to say so that we can have peace. That's not peace. It's not peace. Peace doesn't come in the absence of trouble. Peace comes in a person. See, the plan was not a political takeover of Israel. The plan was a Messiah. Was Jesus. That was the plan. Matter of fact, the plan was the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth comes in God taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Peace comes by Jesus living a perfect life. And when he dies, he takes upon himself the wrath of God for the sin of all the world. It comes by accepting that for yourself, by repenting of your sins, and by believing in that alone for salvation. It comes in the fact that God has taken my place and that I trust in that sacrifice alone. It comes when I believe in all of that God has done and all that he said he will do. Of what he said of me Because he's got it. Matter of fact, that verse that I just read, or at least part of that partial verse that I just read, John chapter 16, verse 33, goes like this. It says, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, these things, by the way, of all the things that I've spoken to you, of all this thing that I've just prayed, these last few chapters, that his prayer that he's prayed for them, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See what he says? He says, you're not going to necessarily overcome the world in the sense that you're going to get what you want. But if you're in Jesus, you're an overcomer. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul calls us in Romans chapter 8. You are an overcomer. Not because the chaos stops, but because the God who is within you is in control. And he is the wonderful counselor who knows you intimately. He is the mighty God who is not limited in any capacity. He is the everlasting Father who knows the beginning from the end. He's not worried about what might happen tomorrow. He already knows. And he knows the end of the story. Therefore, he is the Prince of Peace. Peace comes when we enter into that relationship and we live out in that relationship with God. Walking in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. He is our peace. Matter of fact, I've said this before, the key to peace in so many ways is bringing our emotion in line with our theology. Right? We believe, who here is not going to say God's in control? I mean, if you even believe that, you're not going to raise your hand in here. Right? Who's going to say God's not on the throne or God's forgotten about us? I mean, we understand the theology, but when we're in the moment, we forget that, don't we? Does God really care about me? Does God really look at me? We've got to do that. No matter how chaotic or crazy things become, he's still on the throne. And we need to walk in that knowledge. And if you will walk in that knowledge, his peace will reign in your life. As a matter of fact, that's how, in the midst of a storm, that kind of peace, what kind of peace are we talking about? The kind of peace that in the midst of a storm with a bunch of sailors and fishermen who have lived all their life on the Sea of Galilee, and they know when they're in danger, right? So they understand. It's not like winds are coming and like the boat rocks and they're like, oh my goodness, am I going to sink? You know what I mean? They know when the gale is so forceful that the boat is not going to last. And in the midst of that storm, Jesus is found where? Asleep in the boat. And it's a really interesting passage, real quick. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. You don't need to turn there. Just listen for a second. So they're in the boat, a fierce gale of wind, it says, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. They were about to capsize. And it says of this, of Jesus, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up. And don't say it out loud, but do you know what he said? You know what they said to him? This is what they said to him. They said, teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? See, they weren't like, you know, dude, how could you sleep in the midst of the storm, right? See, they had seen Jesus. They'd seen the miracles he had performed. They knew he was the Messiah. And yet, in the midst of the storm, like, don't you care? Like, don't you care that we're perishing? Like, get up and do something. I don't even know what they were thinking. Like, maybe they wanted to bail out and help. I don't know. But like, you're just like, you're like chillaxing, man. What's wrong with you? So it says, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. You know, that word colloquially can mean in the English language, shut up. Be quiet. Be quiet. Like, you're making a ruckus. Stop. Remember, you've had that? Like those of us with kids, like, you know, dad, you've walked into the room. Would you just stop? Except he didn't say it in the same emotion because he knew. He just said, stop it. Be quiet. It says, and the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Now, listen, if you're in the boat and you're a seasoned fisherman on the Sea of Galilee and you know what's going to capsize your boat, what do you mean, why am I afraid? But see, Jesus wasn't asking them, all right, you know, he wasn't connecting. Well, you know your wisdom, but you should have seen this and the cloud was going this way and not that. No, that wasn't the point. You have God in your midst. Emmanuel, God with us. Why are you afraid? And then he asked which is the question he could ask us, right? Why are you afraid? He says, why are you afraid? And then he says, do you still have no faith? Now, it's interesting because the Lord said that they were very much afraid. And they said, who is this guy? He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And brothers and sisters, he still is today. And he still is in your life. And he knows you intimately. And he's not limited by anything. And he knows the beginning from the end. And if you will just rest, not in your circumstances getting better, but rest in him, you will have peace beyond comprehension. That's where peace lies. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for you. And I thank you for your love. And I thank you for the love of Jesus that came for us. And a love that takes care of us. And a love that intimately knows us. A love that is not limited by us. And a love that knows the beginning from the end. So that in you, you are peace. Father, I pray that we would stop looking for peace in other places and in other ways. Instead, Lord, may we cling to the Prince of Peace in all that we have. And may we share that with others. Lord, I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.